Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today I am joined by just my father, Dr. Scott Keith. We are going to do a very, very special episode because we're doing a Q&A episode. Oh. I don't remember the last time we did one of those.
You got me.
Those have historically been easier when we had a lot of people in the show because I could just kind of pick one topic for each of the hosts, and that would generally fill the time. And when it's just you and me up here in Big Bear, they're a little more difficult because we have to sort of pick and choose. And the other thing that's been happening lately is I have been trying to respond to the questions via email quickly. And so most of these questions have been answered via email already. I'm trying to pick the ones that are interesting enough or relevant enough for people besides the recipient to hear an answer to, if that makes sense. And we're going to go ahead and do that in just a minute. Before we hop into that part of the show, there's quite a bit of catch-up to do right now, and I thought we would just update the listeners as to some things going on at 1517, some things to look forward to or to go check out now, and maybe just a heads up on what kind of episodes are coming up here in the near future on Thinking Fellows. So, we recorded our last batch of episodes during the live-streamed Here We Still Stand conference. So, the first one was videotaped. If you were, watching Here We Still Stand live, you could have watched it live as well. You can go check that out on YouTube if you'd like to see a video of the Thinking Fellows. We don't do those very often. In fact, I think this is only the second time that we've ever really, recorded video for the purpose of recording video. And so you can go to 1517's YouTube channel. You go to YouTube, type in 1517. I'll also put a link in the show notes directly to that. And we've also been doing some work over there on the YouTube channel lately. So we host all of the previous conference video on there, including Here We Still Stand and the any Christ Hold Fast City events, which have been recorded as well, all show up on that YouTube channel. Those are organized under playlists for each event. So if you're interested in what our events look like, if you've never gotten to go to one, I think they're a great place to start. And maybe if you like what you can see what kind of regional events we're doing next year, or maybe even join us for Here We Still Stand. I'll put links to the website where you can sign up for events that are currently planned. Now, I think the next one is the regional Here We Still Stand event in Northwest Arkansas, right, Dad?
Yep.
So you can
April 16th, I think.
Yeah, so you can look at that. If you're not located on the West Coast for a while, this is probably the closest event to you. I mean, and so it might not be a crazy travel time by car or by plane, depending on where you live. So check that out. We also have Here We Still Stand every year. Tickets are on sale for 2021. As of now, we're working on the planning of that so that we can
making sure we can still have it,
so that we can do it in person next year, and just trying to get back to normal, not really trying to accept the new normal of streaming everything. And so you can go check that out again. That'll be in the show notes. The YouTube channel also now has regular weekly content. So there's a show there called Talks with Dad Rod, and that's hosted by Rod and his son Ted, where Rod gets pitched questions that he's supposed to sort of give, 5 to 10 minute answers to. It's not a super long show. We've been doing that for over 6 months now, and so you can go catch up there if you didn't know about those or you haven't seen those. We also have weekly videos by Chad Bird. He's been doing videos where he looks at sections of the New Testament that reference the Old Testament or have parallels to the Old Testament. That's been interesting. Those are 15 to 20 minute videos. You can check that out. Again, this is sort of like new-ish for us because we've been okay at video content because we end up capturing a lot throughout the year just sort of passively because of all the events and stuff we do. But now we have sort of worked up our YouTube presence so that we have regular scheduled content just like we do with podcasts. So if you go to the 1517 YouTube channel, remember to subscribe. If you do subscribe, you're not going to get bombarded by notifications. YouTube doesn't really do that anymore. But if you would like to get bombarded by 15, 17 notifications, you can hit the notification bell too, and you'll see basically everything as it comes out throughout the week. So that's the YouTube channel. You can also find those videos on the 1517 website, though we have a little more power to organize those into sort of curated playlists over on YouTube directly. As far as Thinking Fellows goes, over the next couple of months, we are going to start working back towards a series. I just got off of a conversation with Adam Francisco. If you've been paying attention, he recently moved to the Chicago area, and so recording with him has been difficult. And he's also very busy with his new position at Concordia Chicago. We are going to be working with him shortly after the Christmas time to record a 7 or 8 part series on education and faith, faith and learning. And because I'm announcing it on the show now, I'm really sticking him to that. So you can go ahead and look forward to that. And Adam will be bringing various guests on the show to talk about whatever aspects of faith and learning or even Christian or higher education that he wants to do. So we're going to do that. In the next coming weeks, we're going to have Dave Ruffner on the show, who, I don't know, has Dave been on the show before, Dan?
I don't think so. Maybe, now that I'm thinking about it, maybe once.
Dave is the most recent full-time hire at 1517. He is doing constituent relations. He's going to come on the show for a special Giving Tuesday episode where we're going to do something that we have never talked about before, and that's sort of the theology of giving, I would suppose. And we're gonna do that on Giving Tuesday. We're going to talk about some of the pitfalls of giving, some of the expectations, and we're also going to ask and present a case for you to consider giving to 1517 if you don't already. So that'll be coming up in a couple weeks. And then John Hoyam is going to be back on the show for the next couple weeks as well. He's coming and doing a writing retreat in Southern California for his PhD. And while he's out here doing that, we're going to meet up with him and have a couple recording episodes. We are thinking about doing some holiday-themed episodes. I want to discuss why the church has seasons, what makes up those seasons as we're coming into a very heavy transitionary period with church seasons, right? We go from Advent to Christmas to Lent very rapidly within a couple months. And so it's all kind of stacked up here. And so I thought it'd be good to do that for the first time, look at some of the liturgical calendar and ask the question, why did the Lutheran Church hold on to the tradition of seasons? What do we see as helpful and beneficial here? So I think that's it. I think that's the catch up. So now we can jump into
the questions.
The first question, I had a little bit of, I had one email back and forth with, and the original question was about teaching aids for teaching younger children the catechism. So the way it was described to me is mom and dad are homeschooling their children. The catechism is part of the regular education there, but as their children get a little older, they're looking for maybe ways that they can independently study it too, so that mom doesn't have to sit down for, like, say, a whole 30 minutes and always do the response back and forth. Since they've already been working on that, what's the next steps? Dad emailed me because he was looking at various things, and he said, these are all very legalistic. The lessons for the children are always the moral of the story.
Yeah, always.
He was having a hard time finding anything that landed on gospel. And so I didn't have a great answer about any curriculum. I'm not super familiar with curriculums.
Yeah,
so
either.
My suggestions, and if people are thinking about this at home, whether you homeschool or not, I actually think this is able to be pulled off, is putting some time aside. You know, every day might be difficult, but every week, for sitting down with your kids and doing back and forth memorization. Now this is time intensive. This requires mom and dad sitting there and doing it. But I've learned that a 3 and a 4 year old can learn to at least respond what is the first commandment? What is the second commandment? And give those answers if you sit down and do it, you know, for 10 minutes a night, a couple days a week, and things like that. To me, that seems like the best place to start is simply, can you work your kids up to memorizing the entirety of the catechism throughout the year? I'm sure by the time you go back, parts of it will be blurry. I know that when I was growing up, fortunate enough to go to a school for a long time, that every year we memorized the parts of the catechism from fourth grade.
Yeah.
Usually by the next...
It makes a real difference. You're doing it more than once, and you're doing it not just at the sort of church catechesis time.
Right. So that was one of my best suggestions. For the independent part, I said that you could include some writing of it in there. This would take some time to set up, and maybe somebody's done this before, and you can email me, because I know churches sometimes do this kind of thing.
Yeah, there's a lot of pastors out there that have made their own resources to try to pull this off.
Right. I've seen fill in the blank, right, where you could make a whole worksheet of the Ten Commandments where 40% of it is filled in, and it's the kid's job to go through and fill in the blank words. I think that would be something you could do regularly, and you could do it to every part of the catechism. I've seen that done before. So if you use something like that at your church, and you could email me that resource so that I could to share it to this family, that would be fantastic. I don't know, Dad. Do you have any other things that do?
Just to be clear, we're talking post-confirmation age children.
This is so the oldest child is 6, turning 7, actually.
Oh, here, so in pre-confirmation.
This, so this is pre-confirmation. He's got children that are slightly younger as well, who they're sort of just working on the reading and saying the prayers and memorizing part. He said they've worked on memorizing sections, but if there was something they could give their son to do.
Yeah, I mean, I was kind of in the same boat as you growing up. I went to a Lutheran school, and so we got, you know, loads of this every day, catechesis and Bible stories. I'll say the one thing that I think ends up happening in Lutheran circles is that kids just don't know their Bible very well. Most of them come out, especially if the parents are diligent, which it sounds like these ones are, most of them come out knowing the catechism. At least, you know, for the first couple of years after confirmation.
Yeah.
But not a lot of them come out with, like, decent Bible knowledge. And so, I mean, I've been an advocate for years when you're raising kids of as many nights a week as you can, just doing little family service out of the hymnal. It takes about 15 minutes to do. Fairly easily been done after dinner if we're all eating dinner together and aren't running off to various practices or whatever. And as part of that little service in the hymnal, they recommend that you read a selection from the catechism. Now, if you're doing that all together, you know, several nights a week, if not most nights a week, that's the best way, is together as a family, just sort of going through it. And it, you know, I'm going to bring up the catechism posters again, which is going to get me in some trouble because they're not done yet. But
3 years of
this was the whole idea behind the catechism posters, is that this can be done in conversation with parents and children, and that it's not of course they still go to confirmation classes at church and are catechized at church, but what a reinforcement to do this with the family every night. That's the way that it was intended to be done. And as part of that, so as part of that little service too, you read a little Bible reading selection too, and could get the kids more familiar with the various stories in the Bible that way too.
Yeah, this was one of I actually added this in the email. This was my secondary suggestion, was that in addition to the catechism, I said start with one of the Gospels and pick it and just read through it as a family. And if you have children who can read aloud now, make them read 5-10 verses aloud and then switch to the parent reading it.
Yeah.
And I would say read it aloud. And then if your child is it can read well enough, I would say they could read it even independently if you wanted them to do an independent activity, although I would add the aloud part. Then they can't really skip verses. It's resonating back in your ears. I was just trying to think of things that we did in school, because I feel like out of all the things that that school did well, this was one of them. Like the catechism and Bible stuff.
I mean, one of the things that Lutheran schools have always been pretty good at is the required memorization. There's really no getting around as far as how much of a reinforcer that is. I mean, that gets you back to the idea of the trivium, right? That the first thing you do on the grammar side is you just memorize.
Right.
You're not analyzing, you're not regurgitating with your own ideas added in yet. This isn't the rhetoric phase. This is not the dialectic phase where you're sort of analyzing. This is the grammar phase.
Well, and that can be one of the problems with workbooks, right? Is like sometimes they skip you into like...
What do you think about this?
The answer part. Yeah, like your opinion aspect of it.
But if you're working with young kids, you're literally... I mean, they have questions, of course. A lot of them ask questions and answer and the best of your ability. But at this point, you know, you're really at laying the foundation. And the foundation is knowing this stuff.
Right. Yeah. We were just at a wedding and part of the service comes up. And, you know, the Lord's Prayer comes up towards the end. And my son's just like doodling around and I... like hit him on the back of the head and say, you know this one. And he starts, so he starts praying, right? That's what you're kind of trying to reinforce is like, hey, you know this one. And you want to add to that list of, hey, you know this one when it comes to prayers, Bible verses, catechism.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Is a familiarity that can be bred with this kind of thing that the liturgy is great at too. It's, in my opinion, probably the best argument for a liturgical worship. One of the best at least. And you want them to have something to fall back on that they know. And that comes through memorization. So I guess if you're doing this sort of on your own, you might have a couple nights a week, you know, give some memory verses, have a couple nights a week where they give you they recite their memory verses. It's kind of funny. I think we're reluctant to do that because we don't think the children will take it seriously. But then I kind of ask myself, why would they take homework at school more seriously than homework you give them? I mean, there are certainly greater advantages and consequences to not doing what the parents ask them or should be than just simply not doing your homework with focus on the advantage side. So,
yeah, I think that's true. And, yeah, if you have I was also going to say that there is if you're to the point where it's, you know, mostly memorized and you're looking to like add time or other instruction, the catechism with extended question and answer from CPH is not bad either. It's the one generally used for the instruction, the catechesis instruction by churches. I'm not going to say universally, but generally used. And I think it's not super expensive either. No, I think they've kept the catechism stuff pretty cheap over there.
Yeah, that's probably not much.
So you can add that too if you're looking to add other questions. And I actually think those questions just got an edit and rewrite last year as well.
Oh,
and
really?
John Pless had a big hand in writing those.
Cool.
So you can check that out. I'll see if I can add that to the show notes. I'm pretty sure I'll be able to. But yeah, those are my best suggestions. I think I get the independent thing is probably just hard at that stage. Seven. There's like workbooks like...
Well, they don't do almost anything independently.
Oh, not yet. At least, not quite.
Yeah.
So that's the best question I can offer.
Not anything productive, at least.
Right. So next set of questions. I had a two-parter here that somebody pointed out that it looked like we were avoiding talking about the Holy Spirit on our Good Works episode a couple of weeks ago. And then somebody pointed out that when we were talking about the promise with Steve Paulson, that it looked like we were avoiding parts of it and only talking about one part. I just wanted to say that when we're caught up in conversations, sometimes not every angle of the conversation is appearing to us the way it does if you're listening, right? Like I would not intentionally try to not discuss the work of the Holy Spirit when it comes to good works, for instance. See,
and when that question comes up, I always wonder what people are imagining is being avoided and or what the
motivation would be
are imagining the works of the Holy Spirit are that we're avoiding. So just to be clear, if a person comes to the faith and is declared right, you know, justified, and thus then sanctified. All of that is a work of the Holy Spirit by the proclamation of the gospel and the engendering of the gifts. When God speaks, stuff happens, get out of the way, or stay right there and have that stuff happen to you. And the person that's making this of the Trinity is making the stuff happen to you is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that through the proclamation of Christ Jesus is engendering and strengthening faith in you, so that you can rely on Christ alone as your only hope for salvation.
That's right.
And it's that Holy Spirit given faith and reliance on Christ alone, which gives you assurance, which in turn allows you to do good works that are at least in part not turned completely inward on yourself, and are at least hopefully to some degree turned outward towards neighbor,
right,
in service to neighbor. That is the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
that produces that in you. If they're talking about specifically like the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all that, yes, I believe that the Holy Spirit, of course, those are the fruits.
Well, I was going to say, I was a little surprised by this. I mean, I didn't re-listen to the episode, but my tendency is actually, I have been accused of overemphasizing the work of the Spirit over human cooperation with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. That's my tendency, is to sort of really follow Formula of Concord Article 2 on the will here, which talks about good works and the movement of doing good works
as
being a gift of the Holy Spirit in the proclamation of the word and the administration of the sacraments, that the Holy Spirit is the agent who makes this.
And my tendency
possible.
is always to placard Christ,
right,
because the Spirit does not testify to himself. The Spirit testifies to Christ. And so when the Spirit is producing those good works and even that proclamation of the gospel in us and through us, he's producing it for the purpose of placarding Christ.
Yeah.
And so when I talk about these things, I tend to rely more heavily on the Christological aspects of it. But I think that's true because that's what the Holy Spirit is seeking there.
Right.
That when you do the good work of proclaiming the gospel of Christ Jesus, that you're proclaiming the gospel of Christ Jesus, not the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Not leaving out the Holy Spirit, not saying that the work of the Holy Spirit isn't central, but just that's the purpose of it. That's why you're brought to faith. And well, that's why you share the faith.
And even here, you know, the deliverance of, or even the gift of good works led by the Holy Spirit is done by instituting the promises, by delivering the promises of what? Of Christ and right, him crucified for the forgiveness of sin. That's what it comes back to. And sometimes when, I will say this, sometimes we talk in shorthand, right? If I say the promises, the hosts here understand that what I'm referring to is the promise of Christ crucified and risen, right? And we don't necessarily say crucified and risen every time.
I don't understand that question as much. What promises were left out? That's one I don't understand.
And the second one there, it just had to do that we were only talking about, I think the critique was that we were talking about it in against the legal way and not totally like in the forgiveness of sins and some other parts. My explanation in the email for that was we had Paulson on, and we had 40 minutes. He talks. Yeah. I host another show with him. He likes to talk. He's good at talking. Sometimes I have to work hard to interrupt it on Thinking Fellows. It's not a super long show. It's not the Joe Rogan podcast. And if the conversation is interesting enough, for that 40 minutes, we might spend time on what's really interesting to the people hosting it right now. The idea is not to intentionally exclude other parts about the way that this is talked about.
Yeah, I don't think anything was intentionally being avoided in that conversation.
And specifically, one of the ones was listed was like the forgiveness of sins. Clearly not.
Yeah.
Clearly not intentionally saying that the promise isn't about the forgiveness of sins. It really is. So,
that's interesting.
Again, conversations on this show are not scripted. So they're not outlined. I'm not saying, hey, we have to hit these 10 key parts every time. I try to bring interesting people on to talk about topics that we think will be important to listeners, are important to hear, important to have, but also are interesting to us. And sometimes it means we're just having fun. And having, in that day, that was a really fun
Yeah, that was a good one.
Conversation.
I enjoyed that. I'm trying, I'd have to re-listen to it to see where that listener is coming from, because I can't even imagine talking about the promises of God without talking about the forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus. I just did it when talking about the Holy Spirit. So I'm like, I have a hard time imagining that. I'd have to listen to it again. If it was left out, it was certainly not intentional.
Yeah, and I think that's why I wanted to include these two questions, because yeah, we don't re-listen to every episode, and I will say, being a listener on a show, somebody who listens to quite a few podcasts, it's easier to catch things than while you're talking and thinking about specific things going on in the room right now. So that's the way it sort of goes here. Here I have so let's go to another one here. I'm just pulling up my list. So we did an episode that I thought was a lot of fun, and we got a listener who said that that ended up being very encouraging for him before he had to teach a similar topic to a school. The episode was called "All My Deeds Are Sin." Hmm. We did that one, you, me, and John, right? And so I thought we would just restate a little bit about why I did such provocative names during that series. This was the we did 8 episodes on the doctrines that led to the Reformation.
Yep.
And I thought we would just go back and talk about the idea that all your deeds are sin briefly, because this one has been one where I've gotten emails where some people say, I get it. This is great. This is very comforting. And then I've also gotten messages where I say, this is very distressing.
Yeah. Well, it's when you tell somebody that all their deeds are sin, the distressing is slightly more understandable than the encouraging until you kind of get the full story, right? So if you just walk into the room and look at somebody and say, everything you do is bad, and then you leave the room, mm-hmm. That's very distressing. You're like, why does that person hate me so much? Oh my gosh, what did I do? Did I insult them in some way, shape, or form? We've all had that happen, right? We've all run into somebody that we might have had a relationship with in the past and haven't talked to for whatever reason, and we thought everything was hunky-dory, and then you get around them and you realize that they believe that all your deeds are sin. And without any clarifying or without the second half of the conversation, you're left in distress. And so if this is an example of the preaching of the law, if you don't get the gospel,
mm-hmm.
And this is merely what this is stating, is that all your deeds in relate apart from Christ in relation to God are sinful. They are not good. The only thing that makes any deed of yours good is your being in Christ and God looking upon you and seeing the deed with all its imperfections, instead of seeing that, seeing Christ and saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. There's two parts of this. All my deeds are sin can be freeing in a way, because it can be that last stroke of the law that relieves you of any idea that you have any ability and to do something that will, on your own, apart from Christ, please God.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So, but that last release, in a sense, of obligation to your salvation can also be crushing, because you might have been relying on that last thing that you thought you could do for God in order to be saved.
Yeah, and even relying on the goodness after redemption.
Yeah, and then that's the second part of this, is that sometimes even when saved, we tend to think that it's our deeds, you know, our special deeds, you know, as Christians, that can now please God, instead of seeing this rightly, which is that you are pleasing to God on account of Christ. You are. You've been declared righteous. You've been declared His child. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. You are His. And that new creation alludes to you being brought as one who was once an enemy, mm-hmm. to now one who is on account of Christ, a child of the Most Holy God. And the goodness that is in you is the Christ that is standing in front of you and imputing His goodness to you.
Right. Well, and this comes to maybe what could be an even more offensive point here, is that that the flip side of this is that in Christ, none of your deeds are sin. And this is now the part that is very frustrating, because the thing before can sort of be struggled against is saying, well, my good works are sin. And you go, yes, you are tainted with sin. You have this conversation about original sin and its really lasting effects. And then we get to redemption and you say your sins no longer count against you.
Yeah.
Your sins are no longer sins.
Yeah.
And that part is now as frustrating as hearing what you thought was good is unclean. Now you hear that which is unclean is righteous.
Right. And this is sometimes called the happy exchange, right? That when you are declared righteous, what's happening is that Christ's goodness is being imputed to you, and all of your sin is being given to Christ, that he's exchanging his holiness, his righteousness, for your sin. Mm-hmm. And so that now you are in Christ. You are a new creation. Now, this doesn't mean that you don't sin, but it means that being in Christ, you are forgiven, because when God looks upon you, he's looking at Christ Jesus, his son, beloved son.
And we've done an episode on the simile, simultaneously sinner and righteous. I'll try to link that to this episode as well, because that's essentially what we get talking about here when we can say these two things at once, that all your deeds are sin and that none of your deeds are sin, is getting to the heart of this, is that you are simultaneously sinner and saint.
Right.
And so we've done episodes where we talked about that before, but we've also done a dedicated episode to that topic as well that I'll link to the show notes. And that gets us to another question where I am going to reference older shows, but we had a listener ask, have you guys done anything, or can you do a show? And maybe this would be a good one to have Rod do in the next couple of weeks. We are going to be meeting up with him, sort of refuting or dealing with the epistemology that rejects evidential apologetics in favor of presuppositionalism, or even the other one, the other alternative to both of those, a more classical theist approach.
I can do a little bit of it if you have time.
Yeah, we got
I don't know what time it is.
Yeah, you could give 5 minutes.
Presuppositionalism assumes that the fallen mind of the person you are trying to evangelize and or give a defense to cannot properly understand the scriptures. It presupposes that they have to believe the text before the text
makes sense
to them. The evidentialism's answer to that is essentially that while the entire person is fallen, that remains some rational faculty within them that can still process information, and that much of what is given in the text of scripture that an evidentialist would start with, just sort of like the historical accounts of the life and times of Jesus Christ, is simply in that realm just epistemological, historical information.
You say what is recorded plainly, right. And
it can be evaluated by even a fallen mind that's not regenerate. Now, it takes, of course, the evidentialist is going to acknowledge that it takes faith and regeneration for sort of all of the mysteries of Scripture to be understood from the perspective of a Christian. And that's, again, that regeneration will only come as work of the Holy Spirit by the proclaimed word. But that there is some groundwork that can be laid here that is just history, really, and some reason. Dr. Montgomery used to say that apologetics is essentially removing the boulder-sized and sometimes pebble-sized obstacles out of the road that is the road that leads to the house of faith.
Well, and sometimes
you're not actually using apologetics to bring somebody to belief. You're simply using it to remove a barrier. Oh, I can't believe that any document written 2,000 years ago can be trusted. Okay, so let's talk about ancient documents. I don't believe that miracles exist. That's, you know, Bronze Age peasant stuff. Well, let's talk about the idea of epistemologically what we can rule out as not ever happening and what we can't. And so that, we would say, doesn't require the presupposition that a person have faith. That's the main sort of, I'd say that's the main difference there. Presuppositionalists, and for that reason, they do some they do a lot of worldview stuff, sort of as hooks.
Yeah. Well, and they call, you know, classically like breaking down of their worldviews. Yeah, I was going
to say deconstruction of a person's worldview.
A lot of the ones that you see that are like publicly apologetic have to do with showing how the world is only coherent under the way that Christianity describes the world versus the way that it's described in other ways. Yeah. Some of the more astute people will notice that it starts getting difficult when you throw other religions into the mix and not just materialism. Presuppositionalism, I think, has a hard time dealing with, like, Islam, for instance, because they argue in a some of their apologists argue in a very similar way.
Yeah.
And so it ends up very close there.
Well, and at least at the beginning, it's a deconstructive methodology, which...
and you're not supposed to provide positive arguments.
Right, which I think is maybe less than half the picture.
Right, yeah.
So, and that's...
And it more often some of it's leads helpful. To...
Some of the worldview stuff that presuppositional apologists do is quite remarkable, especially in an age where you sort of... live in, you know, this postmodern world where you feel like everything you believe is the thing that's being deconstructed. Mm-hmm. It feels pretty good to sometimes get some tools to deconstruct back. But apologetically, I think it's, I've always thought it's better to rely on making a positive case for Christ than it is simply deconstructing the other position.
Well, and
As a build-up to even evangelism.
Well, and like you said, the evidentialist, like the goal here is not really to educate somebody into the faith. It's to make a path for preaching.
Apologetics, rightly done, always starts with proclamation. Proclamation at the beginning, proclamation along the way, in the middle, towards the end, at the very end. It's always proclamation of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. It's evangelism, right? Apologetics comes in when there's a question.
Right.
Or an objection. And that's it. And then once that question or objective, if it can be dealt with, is dealt with, which isn't as easy as I just made it sound. It sometimes takes
years.
But once that has been sort of answered, you're back to proclamation. Mm-hmm. There's never a point at which, in my mind, the process of apologetics isn't the process of evangelism with the add-on of the answering questions or objections when necessary.
Yeah, and part of it is just not conceding, especially to things nowadays, which are like, it's just made up, it's all secret knowledge, it's just a club of people who believe the same stuff.
We've brought that secret knowledge stuff on ourselves, but...
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and part of it's just undoing some of that in individual cases. So, I think we basically got to the end here. I had one more that we can sneak in here, which was a question about somebody. I think we've mentioned it on a handful of episodes, so I'm not sure which episode they heard this on. The most recent episode where we talked about this is the one where we talked about my MA thesis, but they heard about the story of Rod using the Chronicles of Narnia alongside catechesis and using them as a catechetical tool. And somebody wanted to say, hey, can you do an episode or can you talk about the theological themes in the Chronicles of Narnia? The theological themes are vast in the Chronicles of Narnia. You have atonement, you have the forgiveness of sin, you have the fall, you have sin over the world.
Creation.
Creation. You have the victory of Christ through death.
Eschatology.
It's intentional in there,
the Chronicles of Narnia are sort of the Bible... done in a different order.
In a different myth.
In a different myth and a different order, because you usually start with Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. But you have sort of that whole...
How brilliant, too.
Yeah, that whole chronology in there.
Well, and how brilliant that you start with the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, because this actually makes me think about something, a question that's been resonating, that we asked a little... I think we asked Chad this, too, about, you have somebody who's, you know, generally new to the knowledge of Christianity, the faith, the knowledge of Scripture. Where do you start? Do you start at Genesis 1 or do you start in the Gospels? And
you start
in the Gospels, and, yeah, and Chronicles of Narnia is a great example of, yeah, that. If you read it in the order they were written,
yeah, you read The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe.
Right, and so you start with the Gospel.
Yeah, before you read The Magician's Nephew.
And then you go read creation. Yeah. Because you have the telos of creation to help you understand.
I wouldn't say that Lewis understood it like a simul type thing, but you even have sort of this some of the books that are the in-between time, in between The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, mm-hmm, and The Last Battle, that give you the idea that, much like our life, that in between, you know, the resurrection of Aslan, mm-hmm, and the time when Aslan comes again in his full glory, that stuff's not easy. Yeah. And there are still some battles to be fought.
Yeah.
They're not the ultimate battle. They're penultimate battles for sure.
But they still are worked out.
They're still worked out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
it's amazing. It makes me want to read them all again.
Yeah, that's a... So...
That's Space Trilogy. That's a whole nother trip.
That's though. A whole different thing. But yeah, there's something about that. And that tags on to a question about, is Caleb's MA thesis available publicly? It is not. It might be one day. But if it will be, it'll be adapted into something else, something more organized and expanded for full book length. The MA thesis isn't as long as, say, a doctoral one, so it's not book length, and I'd want to make some adjustments.
Just to break it up into some papers.
Right. That's right. So, all right. Hey, thank you for listening to this episode. Again, just a reminder to go check out some of those resources we talked about at the beginning of the show, particularly that YouTube channel. You know, I'd love to see more of our podcast listeners. You know, if you do watch video as a regular part of your week, if you have a YouTube account where you subscribe to channels, please do go subscribe there. We'd love to start getting some traction over there. Again, it's pretty new to us that we're doing weekly content, but we've been doing that for about 6 months now. And I think it's pretty high quality. And if you like The Thinking Fellows, I think you'll enjoy what's happening over there. If you want to help out the show, there's a couple of ways you can do that. We are trying to push to 1,000 reviews on iTunes. We're over the 600 hurdle. I know we can get to 1,000. It will require some subscribers who don't listen on the Apple Podcasting app to go over there. So I have a link in the show notes. I'll put it at the very top. It'll say, rate the show on Apple Podcasts. If you could do that, if you use any other app, you can do it from a browser or any device. It doesn't have to be an Apple device. And you can go rate the show over there. Greatly appreciated. You can also go to 1517.org/donate. And if you could sign up for a monthly reoccurring donation to help support the show, that would be greatly appreciated. Thanks for listening to this episode. We'll catch you next time.
Bye-bye.
Bye.